Ever been called into the office to get feedback on how you're doing? Not always a pleasant experience, but if done well, it can be helpful and sometimes critically necessary. Years ago, Jesus gave some feedback to a group of churches, and what he said is still relevant today. Churches can get off track, and Jesus doesn't stay silent when this happens. Join us over the next couple months as we hear the encouragements and the warnings that Jesus speaks to the church of today through the letters in the first three chapters of Revelation. We're calling this series The Final Countdown.
Morning, church. Good to have you in worship this morning. We are wrapping up our road trip. Last week I talked about us being kind of on a road trip from Ephesus, and now we're finishing up in Philadelphia. We're going to be, Philadelphia was last week. We're going to finish up in Laodicea, and if you want to read about it, we're going to do that in just a few minutes. It's Revelation chapter 3, but as we get started the service, we're going to do a couple things a little bit differently this morning. We're going to sing at the end of the service, which I'm looking forward to, and I hope you will too, but at the start of the service, I thought that we might do something we only do from time to time. You know, last night I was talking with a guy here before the service, and he was saying that at work, one of the gentlemen he works with, they were talking about the Bible, and he said, well, the Bible is just a bunch of stories. And I didn't get time to really talk this out with this gentleman last night, but in my head I'm thinking, yeah, but it's true. It's a true story, and that's the difference. We are living a true story with the Lord. The Bible is a bunch of stories. It's a story. It's actually one story about God creating us, giving us life, giving us this earth to live on and everything else, and then how he continually, while we try to walk away from him, he continually is bringing us back into relationship, doing everything that he can to invite us to have relationship with him. And at the end of the story, which is in Revelation, he's going to remake everything. It's all going to be brand new. It's going to be a fresh start, just like it was in the beginning, perfect. We will be perfect. It's a wonderful story, and it's true. So the Bible is a story, but it's a true story, the story of God's relationship with us. And from time to time, I think it's important that we remind ourselves about some of the essential elements of our Christian story. And we're going to do that this morning by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. The early followers of Jesus over the first couple centuries, they kind of brought together the essential beliefs of their Christian faith, and it's been passed on to us. So I'm going to ask you in your best Sunday morning voices to recite this out loud with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I always like to explain to people who are new to the Apostles' Creed or our church, Catholic, you see, is in a small c because at the time Catholic meant universal church. It's the church of the whole world. Okay, we are part of that. So that's the Apostles' Creed, and you know, it kind of fits with where we are in Revelation because these letters to the churches are written because some of those churches are falling away from that. They're falling away from those essential beliefs in the faith and needed to be reminded of who they were. So today, we're going to look at the church at Laodicea. We looked at churches that were, they were dutiful, they were doing the right things, but they were doing them without love. We looked at churches that were compromising with sin and the society around them. Looked at churches that were living on their reputation and weren't doing anything currently for the Lord. Today, we're going to look at a church that had settled for mediocrity. They're just comfortable being mediocre. And that's the church at Laodicea. As I was getting ready for the message, I came across this on eHarmony. And no, I wasn't exploring eHarmony for any reason other than sermon prep, okay? Deb and I are just fine. Just want to put that out there. But this was written, and the title of it is what caught me. It said, "Beware the Lukewarm Lover." So this is what it says. Kristen has been dating Ben for a year, and this is Kristen's words. "Ben is a fantastic man, someone I could easily envision spending the rest of my life with. But he always seems wishy-washy and indecisive about our relationship. He's told me he loves me, but he doesn't seem very passionate or enthused. I guess the word to describe him is lukewarm. I'm getting tired of waiting for him to decide if he's hot or cold toward our relationship." And that's what Kristen has to say about Ben. And I read that and I thought, you know, I think that sounds a lot like what Jesus has to say to the church in Laodicea. It's very much that kind of a relationship where Jesus is saying, you say you love me, but there's no passion, there's no enthusiasm. Your actions, your heart doesn't match your words. What's going on? And of course, the question is, how long does Kristen stay with Ben? How long does she wait and hope that that enthusiasm comes? When does she say, it's time to leave? The main point that I want to bring out today is this. Winners are never satisfied with half-hearted effort. I promise I'll try hard to keep the football metaphors down this season, but you have a staff that does love football, so they're going to pop up, and I already have one, and we haven't even hit the first game of the year yet. But I was reading about the cuts that the Bills were making, and I can't remember the football player's name, but one of the guys who was cut from the Bills put something out on social media, and it was very much Christ-centered. It was to the effect, I believe in Jesus. I know God's got me. Whatever my career becomes, I know that I'm in his hands. It's okay. And here's the thing that caught me. He said, I've done my best. I've given everything I had to this team, and I understand I'm not going to make the team, but I've given it my best effort. And that's a part of it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's a part of it that caught me because, you know, when you can walk away from something and say, I gave it everything I had. I did my very best. I put my effort into that. I gave it 110%. And even if it doesn't work out for me here, I can walk away knowing I gave it all. I gave it all. And Jesus asks us to do that. He says, you know, I want your all. You know, however it works out, I want you to be faithful. I want you to give me everything you have. And you let the outcome of that rest with me, but just give me your best. Winners are never satisfied with half-hearted effort. John Maxwell, a leadership guy, said there's no such thing as a half-hearted champion. He told the story about the explorer Cortez, Spanish explorer 1500s who went to sailed to Mexico. And the story is that when they got there, he burned all the ships. Have you ever heard this story? That he burned all the ships so that they were fully committed to making it, to staying there and making it in Mexico. Well, apparently that story is not quite true. Researchers have described, he didn't really burn all the ships. What he did is he tore them all apart, all except one of them. That makes a lot more sense to me because they use the material to build places to live, okay, which is, that seems smart, just burning them and then saying, what are we going to live in, guys? That doesn't seem so smart. But he tore them apart because he did want his men to be committed to making it there in this land. He kept one ship so that if they did find gold and such, they could sail back with that to Spain. But there, you know, there's a guy in the Bible who did burn everything when it was time to move on. And it's in 1 Kings 19. You can read the story. I'm not going to read the scripture. But 1 Kings 19, you can write down the reference. And it's when the prophet Elijah is getting ready to pass on to the prophet Elisha the responsibility for the prophetic ministry. Elijah comes to Elisha, who is out plowing in his field. And he takes his cloak off and he puts it on Elisha's back. And that's the symbol that he's passing on this prophetic ministry. And what Elisha does next is really interesting. He takes his plows and he breaks them up and he burns the wood. And he takes his oxen and he kills them and they have a barbecue, which is cool, I think. You know, if you're going to start something new, let's start it with a barbecue. But they have this is, and what he's saying is, I'm leaving this behind and I'm going forward with the ministry that God is laying on my shoulders. Everything else is in the past. I'm not going to be able to plow anymore because I've killed my cows and I burned up my plows. So now all I have is the ministry that God has given me, and that's where I'm headed. You know, it's a fallout for God. And some of us, I'm afraid, we're not experiencing the best that God has for us because we're still hanging on stuff from the past that God is saying, let go of that and come with me. But we're kind of torn between the two. We're still hanging on to things. It might be attitudes. It might be things themselves. It might be relationships or other things that are dragging us down. We're holding on to those things. And God is saying, let go of those things and come fully with me and let me show you what I have for you. And that's one of the lessons, I think, for this church in Laodicea that they needed to hear from Jesus. So let's go ahead and read that scripture. And by the way, I did want to say, because a message like this can sound pretty tough, I did want to say there's things in our life that we get half-hearted about, right? We get lukewarm about. I mean, there's things I'm lukewarm about. I'm lukewarm about getting in shape. And I really came to grips with that yesterday. Just before my run, I ate a peanut donut. So, you know, it's like, I'm not all out, right? If I was all out, there'd be no peanut donuts in my house. There'd be no leftover pizza in my fridge and chicken wings and Pepsi. And there is. So, you know, there's things in our life we can be kind of, you know, half-hearted about. But when it comes to following Christ, we won't experience the true blessings of that unless we give everything we have to it. Okay? And that's what Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to know he's got great blessings for us, but we've got to be committed to coming along with him. So let's read the scripture, Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus describes himself there as the Amen. It's a way of saying he is the last word. He is the truth. Kind of explains that a little bit in the next phrase where he says he is the faithful and true one. That's what Amen means. When someone says Amen, one way of translating that is to say, so be it. Okay, that's a true word, so be it. And Jesus says, you can count on my word. You can trust in my word. I'm faithful and true. He's the ruler of God's creation, and he is omniscient. He knows our deeds. As we said last week, he even knows the motives behind our deeds. And Jesus is able to look at this Laodicean church, and the Laodicean church thinks that they're just fine. They think that they are in a good place. They are happy with who they are, very content. And Jesus looks at them and says, you are in complete denial about your spiritual condition. In fact, your spiritual condition, he says to this church, is so bad, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to be done with you. Because you have just become lukewarm in your love for me. You know, denial can be a dangerous thing, right? Denial can be a dangerous thing. I was reading some articles about medical professionals, doctors, and how they have to deal with denial in patients, right? Where people think that they're just fine. You know, I'm really good, I'm healthy, and yet the doctor can see that, no, there's something wrong here. I was reading a case study about a guy, 50-year-old man, and his wife were coming back from a skiing trip, and he began to have all the symptoms of a heart attack. His chest was tight, his arm was in pain, he was sweating profusely, and his wife took him to the hospital, and the doctors could see, yes, it looks like you're having a heart attack, and the man just kept adamantly stating, I am fine, I feel good, I'm okay, nothing's wrong with me. They tried to get him into a hospital gown. He refused to get into a hospital gown. He kept his street clothes on. They finally did convince him to take some further tests in his street clothes, and that discovered that through those tests, he was indeed having a heart attack. But all throughout, the man is saying, I'm fine. There is nothing wrong with me. This is the condition of the church in Laodicea. They're spiritually dying. They're about to be rejected and completely by Jesus, and yet their word to everybody is, we are fine. What's the reason for that? How could they be so misled? It's because they were a church that was completely happy with their self-sufficiency. That's the problem with the Laodicean church. They were satisfied with being self-sufficient and were oblivious of their true condition. You know, pride is destructive, right? You know the verse, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride causes us to fall because we refuse in our pride to listen to what people are trying to say to us. People try to warn us, they try to say to us, you got a problem, you're headed for a fall, and we just say, there's nothing wrong with me, and we step right into the hole, and we trip. Why? Because pride causes us to be blind to our own situation. And that was the problem with this church. They were blind, they were in denial. How did they get to be that way? Well, part of it was the city itself. It was a wealthy city. Laodicea became known as a banking center for that region because they had a lot of money. They had things they could trade and they could make money, and so they became a banking center. They did have a lot of wealth. How wealthy were they? Well, in AD 60, when great earthquake destroyed the city, the people of Laodicea, when Rome offered them money to help rebuild the city, they turned it down. Who turns down free government money? Well, maybe we're worried about the strings that might be attached, right? But anyway, this city said, we don't want your help, Rome. We got enough. We'll rebuild it on our own. We don't want you. We don't need you. We are self-sufficient. They were very wealthy. Part of their wealth came from their trade in black wool. There were black sheep around this city, and that was kind of a rarity. It reminded me when Deb and I moved town to Gowanda, they had black squirrels. Any of you ever seen black squirrels? Have you? Yeah. Around here, they're all gray, right? We don't have any black squirrels I've seen around here, but down in Gowanda, they have these black squirrels, and I thought, those are really kind of pretty. I mean, they're squirrels, and they're a nuisance, but they are kind of pretty. And so the people of Laodicea had this black wool from this black sheep, these black sheep, and people liked that. And so they would buy it, and it was a good trade for them, and that's part of how they became wealthy. And then another thing they had was they created this eye salve that people would use to treat eye ailments, to treat diseases of the eye, and that was a good trade for them. So everything seemed fine to them, with the exception of one thing. They had bad water. Bad water. You ever live somewhere where you just have bad water? They had bad water. Their water, they didn't have their own water supply. It came from Hierapolis, and the hot springs in Hierapolis, the water would come from there about 6 to 8 miles through the aqueducts. And then other parts of their water came from the city of Colossae, and that came from the mountains. So that was cold water when it started out. But by the time that hot water and cold water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was tepid. And nobody liked it. People would drink it and spit it out because it wasn't refreshing. It wasn't like a hot cup of coffee, and it wasn't like iced tea. It was just tepid and lukewarm. And that's why Jesus uses that metaphor to speak to their heart condition, to say they're neither hot nor cold. They're not refreshing because they're hot, and they're not refreshing because they're cold. They're just lukewarm people without passion for Jesus, and it's because of that self-sufficiency. Jesus calls out their denial. He says their actual condition, they're not rich, well-clothed, with good eyesight. They're actually poor, naked, blind, wretched, and pitiful. And then he offers the prescription. He says, what you really need is you need to let me give you what you need. You need to let me give you, in verse 18, let me give you gold refined in the fire so you can really be rich. Let me give you white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Let me give you salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I just want to pick up the thread of this, oh, no pun intended, but on the clothing piece, where the Bible talks about how we need to be clothed in new garments if we are going to be right with the Lord. Back in the Old Testament in Zechariah 3, Joshua is a priest, so he's representing the people, and this vision Zechariah has, it says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Filthy clothes in the Bible represents our unrighteousness, our inability to stand as holy people before God. And God himself says, "I will remove those filthy clothes and give you fine garments to wear instead." In Revelation 19, that same theme is picked up. John says, "I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" And Revelation tells us fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. How do we get dressed in fine linen as opposed to filthy garments? Only God can dress us in those clothes. Only God can give us those clothes to wear, but he will. He wants to, if we will accept them. That's why he says in verse 19 of this Revelation chapter 3, he says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Have you experienced the rebuke of the Lord? Have you experienced the consequences of straying from Christ, of living for yourself and not for him, of doing things you know that he has told you don't do, and you experience the consequences of that? That's God's love at work in your life. That's God calling you back to him. It's God rebuking you so that you don't continue down that road, but you turn yourself back to him in repentance and back to a strong relationship with him. God's love moves him to discipline us so we will repent. God's love also moves him to offer an open invitation to us. Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." You know, what a picture. Can you imagine all of us being in here right now and Jesus being outside the door of the church knocking? "Somebody open the door and let me in, because I'm not in there now." I mean, I thank God, I believe that Jesus is alive and well here in our midst, that the Holy Spirit is part of our congregation. But, you know, at one time, the Laodicean church believed that too. And they just slid into this lukewarm state where eventually Jesus was outside the doors of their church and he was knocking, he was asking somebody to open the door and let him come into that church. Anybody. And he does the same thing for us personally. He knocks at the door of our hearts and he asks, "Will you let me in?" And you know, God is so good. He gives us the dignity to choose whether we will respond to that or not. Jesus will never force himself into your life. If you don't want anything to do with Jesus, he will not force himself upon you. He will make it clear that he wants a relationship with you, but he will not force it. And if you say to him, "Get away from me, Jesus, I want nothing to do with you," he will turn and he will leave. The danger here is that he will knock and knock and knock, and eventually, as we become more and more deaf to his knocking, we stop hearing it altogether. And that's a dangerous place to be, when we can no longer respond to Jesus' invitation to know him. How can we know? How can we know if we're in the place where we are ignoring him completely, where we have become lukewarm? Let me give you four things to think about. Our worship of Jesus slides down our list of priorities. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking here about church attendance, okay? Church attendance is one thing that we do in our worship of Christ, and it's an important thing. But I'm talking about our worship of Jesus. I'm talking about realizing after 2 or 3 weeks we haven't prayed. I'm talking about Bibles that get dusty because we haven't opened them in a long time. I'm talking about going through entire days and not giving a single thought to the Lord. Our worship of Jesus just begins to slide further and further down our list of priorities until it becomes something we do when it's convenient or we happen to think of it or somebody else reminds us of it. That's a sign of lukewarmness. It's a danger sign that we need to pay attention to. Our awareness of other people's sins becomes higher than the awareness of our own. "I don't go to church anymore." Why not? "Because you know what that guy over there does? I do. You know how she talks? You know what they said to me? That church, they're full of sinful people." By the way, yes, we are. Okay? We are full of sinful people. It's the only reason we belong together is because we're sinful people. But when other people's sins are all we can focus on, and when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, I'm pretty good, I'm all right, nothing wrong with me, that's a sign of lukewarmness. Our concern to share Jesus with others is missing. Let me again be clear. I'm not talking about people who struggle to share their faith with others because they don't feel they know how to, or they don't feel skilled to, or they don't know what to say. You know, that's a different issue. I know people that have a heart, they want to share their faith, and they just don't feel competent or confident in doing that. We're going to try to address that in October. I'm going to have a group, and we're going to get together and talk about how to share our faith. What I'm talking about is when we don't even think it's important to share our faith. When we think it doesn't matter if people hear about Jesus or not. You know, people hear about Jesus or don't hear about Jesus, it's no big deal. You know, whatever people want to believe about God, that's no big deal. When that's part of our thinking, that's a sign of lukewarmness towards Christ. And then finally, our ethics pretty much match the ethics of the world around us. We watch the same movies, television shows, say the same kind of things in our language, in our words, have the same kind of attitudes. When people can look at a group of Christians and say, they're no different than anybody else, that's a sign of lukewarmness. The Bible says we're to be a city set on a hill, right? A light that shines in a dark world. So these are things we got to watch out for. We got to be careful. We got to take our temperature and ask ourselves honestly, are we sliding into lukewarmness? And if we are, what can we do about it? Let me suggest three things. Get a biblical understanding of your situation apart from Christ. There's another place in the Bible where the word wretched is used. It's by Paul in Romans 7. After going through a whole discussion about how he doesn't do the things that he wants to do, and he does the things he doesn't want to do, and he just gets so mixed up with himself, and he's not as holy as he wishes he was, he says, finally, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? The point here is that Paul knew, apart from Christ, he was lost. Apart from Christ, he had no hope. Apart from Christ, he was destined to continue to live a life that he didn't even like living. He knew his condition. How many of us looked in the mirror this morning as you're brushing your teeth said, what a wretched man I am, right? I mean, probably not many, maybe somebody, right? And I'm not suggesting that you do that every morning. You know, I'm really not, okay? I don't have enough counseling hours available, you know, to deal with the self-esteem issues. Oh, what a wretched person I am, you know? But there is a truth here that I don't want us to miss. Apart from Christ, we are in a wretched condition. Apart from Christ, we are hopeless and helpless and stuck in our sin. And that's what Paul never, ever forgot. He would never forget that apart from Christ, he was a wretched man. Now, he follows this statement, who will rescue me from this body subject to death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for Jesus, because he rescues us. And that's the next point I want to make. How can we guard against a lukewarm condition? Respond in faith to the invitation from Jesus. Say yes to Jesus when he knocks at your door. Open it up. Invite him in. Spend time with him. He wants to commune with you. He wants to have meal with you, fellowship with you. Invite him in. John 3:16, you know this verse so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The invitation is out there. It's up to us to accept it. And then the third thing is this. Continue to thank God for what he's done for you. Again, Paul, 1 Corinthians, Paul never forgot how every change in his life for the good came because of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul did great things, right? Great missionary, brought a lot of people to Jesus. You know, he went through tons and tons of terrible hardship to do it. But he never claimed credit for it on his own. It wasn't I, Paul, who did it, he would say. It was the grace of God at work in me that caused this to come about. You know, some of us, we come to Christ, we get saved, and after that, we take all the credit for what happens. Yeah, I was a terrible guy, but then I got smart, okay? And I got myself under control. I stopped being angry, got a handle on my temper. And I made something of myself. I worked hard. I built up a company. Made some money. Did some good things. Gave a lot of it away. I did good stuff. And Paul would say, no, you didn't. You didn't do a thing. The grace of God did that. The grace of God did that. And Paul never forgot that. And that's how he was so devoted to Christ, because he knew everything. When I met Deb, I was a 17-year-old messed up kid. I was trying to find him. I was 17 and I was a wreck. I was a mess. And I marvel that 15-year-old Deb saw anything in 17-year-old Vern that was worth sticking with. Because she had her opportunities to turn her back and say, enough of you. But she didn't. She stayed with me. So I marvel that she saw something in me that was worth hanging out with. And then I marvel that she said yes to us getting married and doing life together. And I marvel at how knowing Deb and the Lord has changed my life. I'm not who I was at 17 or even at 27 because of the Lord and because of Deb. And so if I ever find my love for Deb becoming kind of lukewarm, all I got to do is stop and think about that 17-year-old kid that she invested in and how she loved me through the years and continues to love me today. And all of a sudden, my passion starts to heat up for her again. It's the same with Jesus. If you've been a Christian a long time, is your passion for Jesus becoming lukewarm? Remember who you were. Remember what he's done for you. Remember what he's doing for you. And if you don't know Christ, why not today? Why not today? He's knocking. All you got to do is open the door and say, come in. How can you not love a God who died for you to save your life? How can you not love a God who opens up the treasures of heaven and says, all of this is for you? How can you not love a God who says, I just want to be with you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for pouring your grace out upon us. We confess to you, there are days, there are weeks where our love begins to be lukewarm and not what it should be. We confess that to you, Lord. I confess that to you. We pray that when that begins to happen, your Spirit would come to us in a fresh way, that you would make us aware, take the blinders off our eyes and help us to see where we're headed and then turn us around and draw us in close again. Let us never become deaf to your knock. Let us never become deaf to your call. Continue to love us and make us aware of that. We thank you for it and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.